you turn with me this morning to Galatians and chapter 3, Galatians and chapter 3. In the church Bibles, it's on page 1169. That's 1169. And we're going to read the first 14 verses. So Galatians chapter 3, 1 to 14. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Thanks be to God for His lovely word. I'm going to pray again, and as we come to prayer, we can give thanks to God that Sheila has come through her operation. She seems to be doing okay, Ken, as far as you know. Thank you. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we thank you that we can lift up before you members of our family, our church family, who are in particular need of our prayers. And we've mentioned Sheila, but there are others, Lord, who come to mind, whose names perhaps we won't mention this morning for fear of missing out somebody. But you know, Lord, the needs of your people here, and we lift each one up before you and ask that you would meet them at the point of their need. We thank you that Sheila has come through her operation, and we pray that she may soon be restored to a much better measure of health and strength. We particularly pray that you'd help her to cope with these next 3 days where she has to lie on her back. Grant her your contentment and your peace at this time. But for others, Lord, who are struggling with ongoing aches and pains and difficulties, we ask that each day your grace may prove wonderfully sufficient. But Lord, it's not just physical pain that causes difficulty in our lives. It's pressures at work, it's difficulties in the home, it's a whole manner of things. And Lord, we thank you that you're a wonderful God who so lovingly and tenderly wants to minister to us and meet us at the point of our need. Lord, we all have needs. We all have spiritual needs. And we pray this morning that as your word is expounded to us, that you might encourage us all along spiritually. We pray that we may be reminded of the gospel and that such truths may bring to our experience peace and joy. Well, these are things that you unquestionably want us to know in our lives. And what a terrible thing it would be for us as Christians to go through life feeling guilty and burdened and weighed down by fear of your condemnation when there is no need to be. May we be a people that learn to rest in the Lord Jesus and all that he has done for us. So hear our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and sing again, number 528. You have absolutely no idea what I'm on about in my introduction. It doesn't really matter too much so long as you get the point that is being made. In Revelation chapter 20, we learn about the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. And there has been considerable disagreement amongst Christians over many centuries as to where and when that reign takes place. Many years ago, before I knew anything about these things, there was a series of talks given in the church that I was brought up in, on this subject matter, and three capable men in the church argued for their particular positions. One argued his amillennial position. Another argued his premillennial position, and another argued for some other position, and I can't remember the name of it, but it was something similar to the premillennial position. Unfortunately, there was nobody to argue the postmillennial position. And I remember my mum reflecting on this some years later and telling me that she heard the first man and agreed with him. And then heard the next man and decided that she agreed with him too. And then she heard the next man and she decided that actually she agreed with him as well. They were three very different positions, but she was kind of won over by them all. And I think that that's what it means to be blown around by every wind of doctrine. I don't think it matters too much if we are blown around by every teaching regarding the millennial reign of Christ. Some might disagree with that, but I don't think it matters too much. But we mustn't allow ourselves to be blown around by every wind of doctrine when it comes to the gospel, when it comes to the fundamental truths of the Christian faith regarding salvation. It's so important that we know what we believe so that we are not influenced by false teachers. We need to know the truth so that we can recognize sound teaching and refute teaching that is false. Sadly, the believers in Galatia seem to have allowed themselves to be influenced by false teachers, by the Judaizers. And so Paul begins chapter 3 by saying, "You foolish Galatians." They'd been thoughtless or unthinking. He goes on to say, "Who has bewitched you?" It was as if, you see, these false teachers, these Judaizers, had cast a spell on them. Paul goes on to say, before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I think that the Apostle Paul writes these words with a heavy heart. He had so clearly explained the gospel to them when he had been with them, and now they seem to be departing from it. Not only discouraged, but I think also surprised. How could this happen? Well, in this letter that he writes to the believers in Galatia, I believe he is once again seeking to establish them in the truths of the gospel. I suppose the pastor's job never really ends. He's always seeking to explain the gospel and to remind people of the gospel. What has the apostle been emphasizing thus far in this letter? It's this, that a person is not saved by observing the law. Rather, a person is saved by faith in Jesus Christ. What he does, it seems to me, in these verses that we're looking at this morning, is to ask a number of questions to enable his readers to work out the gospel for themselves afresh. Let's look at three questions that he asks. There are more than three questions in the first five verses, which is where our focus is going to be. But we're going to focus upon three questions that he asks. The first question is a question of reception. A question of reception. Verse 2. When people move to different countries, after a time, they sometimes express their desire to become a citizen of that country. Now, I don't understand all the details that are involved to enable a person to become a citizen. No doubt it's different from country to country. But once a person has become a citizen of another country, the proof, if you like, of belonging is the new passport, isn't it? The British passport or the American passport or whatever it might be. What is the sign or proof or confirmation that a person has become a Christian, a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, or a part of the family of God? It's the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Listen to what Peter says in Acts 15, verse 8, when talking about a number of Gentiles that he believed had become Christians. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us, the Jews. Indeed, as Paul writes in Romans 8 and verse 9, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. What's the proof, the sign that a person has become a Christian and is a member of the Church or the family of God? The receiving of the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 2 where the question is asked. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law of Moses, or by believing what you heard? In other words, by believing the truth about Jesus and him crucified and trusting him as your Savior. Well, they all knew the answer to that. They didn't need to be given the answer. It was by believing, not by observing the law. They had received the Holy Spirit without being circumcised or changing their diet. or observing endless Sabbaths. They didn't even know, most of them, what the law of Moses amounted to before they trusted in Christ and received the Holy Spirit. They were Gentiles. They weren't Jews steeped in the law. It was when they believed, it was when they trusted in Jesus that they received the Holy Spirit. The proof of being a Christian. The proof of being a part of the family of God. As C.H. Spurgeon once said, I looked to Christ and the dove of peace flew into my heart. In verse 5, Paul asks another question that ties in with the question of verse 2. Verse 5, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Again, the answer was no doubt obvious to them. God was at work in them by his Spirit, working all kinds of miracles in connection with their believing, in connection with their faith. You see, it's the people of faith who know something of the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. Those who rely on the works of the law for salvation and have never trusted in Christ know nothing of the Spirit's power and work in their lives. Their religion is dry and legalistic and burdensome. It's lacking in the joy and the peace and the power that God gives. I wonder, have you been to some churches over the years, perhaps on holiday, that are full of people that have never trusted in Christ and know nothing of the power and work of the Holy Spirit? I call them churches. I shouldn't really call them churches. A better description of them would be graveyards. And of course, it's a very sad thing to see a graveyard. I really do hope and pray that people can see that we are a gospel-centered church where people have trusted in Jesus Christ, received the Holy Spirit, and are living in the power of the Spirit. God forbid that we ever become a church devoid of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit's presence and power. So then, by way of summary, we receive the Spirit by believing in Jesus, whose indwelling is the proof of belonging to the people of God. It's proof of salvation. Secondly, though, this morning, a question of continuing. A question of continuing, verse 3. Imagine a man getting off a plane in America, only to decide that he's going to travel all the way back to the UK so that he can swim across the Atlantic Ocean in order to get to his chosen destination. Now that sounds utterly ridiculous, doesn't it? It sounds like madness. If a plane can enable you to arrive at your chosen destination, why would you choose to go back to see if you can swim all the way across to arrive at your chosen destination? Especially if you can't swim. Or your swimming is not particularly good. Look at verse 3 where Paul asks another question. After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal, the goal of attaining righteousness, by human effort? These Galatian believers had started out well. They had started out with the Spirit. They had begun with the Spirit. Indeed, God, by his Spirit, had worked in their lives, bringing about the new birth. leading to faith in Christ. And therefore a sense of forgiveness and sonship. That the Spirit of God had been at work in their lives, enabling them to trust in Christ so that they might be found righteous in Him. And able to know the joy of sins forgiven and peace with God. This is what it means to begin with the Spirit. But now, due to the teaching of these false teachers, they had effectively abandoned the aeroplane and gone back to trying to swim. In other words, they were trying to arrive at their goal, a righteous standing before God, by means of the flesh, or by means of human effort, or by means of trying desperately to keep the law. As I was preparing this sermon, I thought to myself, I wonder how far along the road these Gentile believers went. In other words, how much were they influenced by the false teachers? Now, how many days, holy days, were they now trying to observe? How many foods were they endeavoring to avoid? How many of them, I wonder, had been circumcised? How demanding, how impossible this new route to their goal they had embarked upon. What foolishness, says Paul. He comes right out with it, doesn't he? I wonder how we would receive a letter that said, "You foolish Crokenhill folk." I don't know whether we would take it particularly well. But they were thinking and behaving like fools. Go back, says the apostle, and get in line with the work of the Spirit. Look to Christ again in faith and rest in the joy of all that He has achieved for you. Let Him be your righteousness. Stop trying to seek a righteousness by your own efforts. Let Him be your righteousness. Stop trying to swim. Look to the plane. So then, in summary, having begun with the Spirit, who points us to Christ and enables us to trust in Him, we are to continue with the Spirit. Thirdly and lastly, this morning, a question of suffering. A question of suffering. Verse 4. I've had a really good week this week. I've been to a Christian leaders conference. The only bad thing about it was the accommodation. Not a particularly nice place to stay on the east coast of Norfolk, but that's by the by. The ministry was good, the fellowship was good, and the food was good. One of the real highlights for me was the evening meetings, where the three different speakers opened up, bared their souls, and spoke about their weaknesses and failures in ministry. I think all 550 of us appreciated that, because we all felt weak too, and we're all very conscious of our failures before the Lord. One particular gentleman, he was the one that spoke on the first evening, told us about how he had been engaged in a church plant somewhere up north over the last 5 years. His burden has been to plant a church in a town where for many years there has be no gospel witness. He said that over the 5 years they had run a number of Christianity Explored courses, and quite a number of non-Christians had come along to these Christianity Explored courses and had shown great interest. Some of these folk had also attended the church on a Sunday, and wonderfully, some had professed faith in Jesus Christ. He said the church was overjoyed. We were so excited by this because this is what we had labored and prayed for. And yet he went on to say that in time, every single one had left the church, had departed from the truth, and no longer wanted to follow the Lord Jesus. He said he was completely heartbroken. He said, to be honest, I wanted to give up and return to a church in the south of England where there were lots of people and everything was going really well. He questioned whether the 5 years that he had spent up north had been a waste of time. Of course, he went on to say that it wasn't a waste of time, and he wasn't intending to give up, because where else could he and others go apart from the Lord Jesus Christ? Only he has the words of eternal life. So there was a positive spin on his talk. But look at what we see in verse 4. Where Paul says, have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing. Paul was asking them basically whether they were like the seed that had fallen on rocky ground. Had their response, in other words, to his ministry simply amounted to some kind of initial excitement and not true saving faith? In contrast to the speaker at the conference this year, I don't believe Paul thinks that his work amongst the Galatians had been a waste of time. Even if the current situation amounted to these folk departing from the truth of the gospel. You don't need to look at this verse, but if you do look at verse 16 of chapter 4, you will see that he refers to them as dear children. He believes that they're part of the family of God. And he surely believes that this letter that he is writing will play its part in the purposes of God to bring them back in line, to bring them back to repentance, to bring them back to soundness of thought. However, he does challenge them to think about whether their suffering for Christ had been in vain or for nothing. Did you really become Christians? Because Christians persevere in the faith. Christians remain true to Christ. Christians remain true to the gospel. Christians continue to suffer along with Christ. If we suffer, says Paul in 2 Timothy, we shall also reign with him. Now, please don't misunderstand me this morning. I recognize that all Christians wobble and fall or backslide throughout their Christian lives. I recognize that all Christians at some point or another have behaved like Peter, who denied the Lord Jesus when it got difficult. Christians, true Christians, don't keep on behaving in that way, willfully and persistently. They repent and they go on with Jesus. And I think what the Apostle Paul is doing here is he's challenging these folk that he's writing to sit up and to think about where they are really at in terms of their relationship with God, which is what we would want to do with any backslider, isn't it? Anyone departing from the truth? Anybody living in a way that is not in accord with the gospel? We'd want to put in a loving challenge. The way you're living and thinking is not right. Do you need to check the foundations? Was your service and suffering for Christ in the early days for nothing? Was it in vain? It had no doubt been difficult for these Gentiles to live as Christians. And they had no doubt suffered greatly as a result. No doubt when they had first begun to hear of the teaching of the Judaizers, it had seemed so attractive because the way they directed enabled one to avoid persecution. It's interesting to read Galatians 6 and verse 12, which points out the chief reason the Judaizers wanted to insist on circumcision and law keeping. It was so that they themselves could avoid persecution. It was as if they were saying to all the Christians, come on, let's all get circumcised, let's all keep the law of Moses, and that way together we can avoid being given a hard time by all the Jews. Let's just quieten down a little bit when it comes to all this talk of Jesus and him crucified and being saved by grace alone through faith. Paul's burden was that they might repent and return to the gospel of Christ. His burden was that they might return to Christ, the only hope of salvation. For if they didn't return, then their previous suffering for Christ would have been for nothing. It would have been in vain. Question of reception, a question of continuing, a question of suffering. When we start school, we begin by learning the basics, don't we? To read and to write. But as we get older, we begin to move on to more difficult and complicated subjects like philosophy and business management and so on and so forth. You know, when we get married, we might begin our days together in a little flat, but as we go on, we perhaps buy a bigger house that is more suitable to raising a family. But when we become Christians, we don't move on from the gospel. We grow in our understanding of the gospel. We grow in our ability to apply the gospel to everyday life, but we never move on from the gospel. Our challenge is to understand it better. Our challenge is to establish ourselves more firmly in it, but we never move on from it. And if we ever hear someone telling us that we can make some kind of progress in the Christian life by moving on from the gospel, we need to beware. Because their teaching will amount to a perversion of the truth. That will lead us away from the truth of God. This is surely why the old hymn writer penned these words, "Tell me the old, old story of unthings seen above, of Jesus and his glory, of Jesus and his love. Tell me the story simply, as to a little child, for I am weak and weary and helpless and defiled. Tell me the story slowly, that I may take it in, that wonderful redemption, God's remedy for sin. Tell me the story often, For I forget so soon, the early dew of morning has passed away at noon. I was reminded and challenged at the conference this week that we as preachers must be careful not to bore the congregation every week by presenting the gospel in exactly the same way. In other words, by emphasizing one particular aspect of the gospel every week. For example, forgiveness of sins. And we were reminded that there is a richness when it comes to the gospel. We can talk about a lot more than just forgiveness. We can talk about justification. And propitiation, and redemption, and sanctification, and glorification, and all kinds of wonderful things that enable us to understand this salvation that Christ has made possible for us. There's a richness about the gospel. It's like a diamond, a cut diamond. In that it can be looked at from so many different angles and marveled at and enjoyed. There's a challenge for those of us who are preachers. It can be looked at in many different ways, but we must never depart from it, or else we will lose our sense of assurance and therefore our peace and our joy. Friends, let no one bewitch us. Let no one cast a spell over us. May our commitment always be to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus alone can enable us to stand righteous in the sight of a holy and almighty God. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word to us this morning. How sad that these folks so many years ago lost sight of the gospel and allowed themselves to be influenced by false teachers. Many churches, sadly, in our land have at some point or another lost sight of the gospel. And the church has sadly declined, and the doors of the church have eventually closed. Lord, help us to remain true to the gospel, established in the gospel, and a people that continue to rejoice in the richness of this wonderful gospel. Hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing. There is